Bible Baptist Church. When we have visitors like this, they act so friendly to each other. The church people do. So we put on a good show for you. So we're glad you're here this morning. Now that's the normal spirit around here. We are blessed. God has been so good to us. I'd invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus in chapter 8. The book of Exodus in chapter 8. And I almost feel like I have to give a disclaimer or an apology before I even preach. And the reason is, I'm really not preaching to mothers this morning. All right, it's Mother's Day and it's traditional and that's what you're supposed to do, and at least that's what they taught us in Bible college. But at the same time, there's for a preacher, there's two different ways to get a sermon. One is to go to the Bible already having determined what you're going to preach on, or to go to the Bible asking God to give you what to preach on. And there are several times during the year, Christmas and Easter, of course, it's almost predetermined what you've got to do. And there are so many other holidays. Have you ever noticed on the calendar, almost every day is a somebody holiday? They got it for just about anything. And so keeping up with that is near impossible. So all I can do is try to follow God's leading. And this is where God has led me here this morning. And we will put a touch of mother into it at one point, for just for that sake. But I want to preach a sermon this morning that's been on my heart for quite a while. And it's called The Fingerprint of God. We're going to be reading in Exodus chapter 8. I'd encourage you to look down to verse number 16, right in the middle of the chapter there. Very familiar passage of Scripture if you know your Bible, and the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt after their 400 years of bondage there. And Moses and Pharaoh and all that went on and God's leadership there. But notice, we pick up in Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 16. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Exodus chapter 8, verse number 16. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians," talking about those of Egypt, "did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." I want you to notice it says, "This is the finger of God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you for this wonderful crowd this morning, our regular folk and those that are visiting with us. And God, we pray for a blessing on each and every one as we celebrate this day and honor the mothers that are among us. And Father, we come now to time to hear from you. We have sung praises to you. We have given of our tithes and offering. We have offered our prayers unto you. And God, now we are asking you to do something for us. And that is through the preaching of your word that you might challenge our hearts. That God, you might enlighten our eyes and open them to some timeless truths from the word of God. That Father, we may see your fingerprints all around us. God, I pray that you'd speak to each and every heart according to the need that's represented. Father, I couldn't begin to understand the burdens that different folks are going through, the challenges that they face in their life. But I know, God, that nothing catches you by surprise. Nothing is new to you. And so I know that you are capable, Father. You are able. Regardless of where I'm going or what I'm preaching on, Father, you are capable of giving each and every one exactly what we need if our hearts are simply open to you and not shut. So I ask you, Father, to speak to hearts in a way that only you can. Give me clarity of thought. Father, please give me clarity of speech. And Lord, help your word to go forth with power that it might be received and acted upon by those that hear it. We pray especially should there be anyone today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, the most important need of their life, I pray you'd speak to that heart. Show them your love this morning. Show them that your death on Calvary, Father, was not just to get them to heaven, but to forgive their sins and give them happiness in life. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The magicians of Egypt knew they could not duplicate what the God of Moses was doing, because they believed that what Moses was doing was not by his hand, And not by Aaron's hand, but by the finger of God. You know, we don't think a lot about our fingers until we don't have use of them. When we think about getting up in the morning and getting our bodies ready and getting our teeth brushed and our hair combed and everything done and cleaned and all that, we give very little thought to our fingers. They're just expected to do what they do, and we take for granted that they're there. But they are a very important part of our anatomy. So important that the science tells us that every one of us, our fingerprints are not matched by anyone else in the world. Over the history of civilization and the 8.7 billion people on Earth right now, no two people have fingerprints that are alike. That's why forensic specialists are able to use that in solving crimes and have it as evidence of who has been where, because they can tell by the use of fingerprints. In fact, Doug and Sarah, I'll tell you this, I found out that even twins do not have identical fingerprints. They might be identical in many other ways, but they do not have. Every person's fingerprint is unique to them. And God has a fingerprint. And God's fingerprint many times goes unnoticed. We don't pay attention to it. We look at other things about God or think about other things about God, but we fail to see the fingerprints of God on so many things that are evident around us. It took this tragedy in Egypt for them to recognize the finger of God. Don't make it require a tragedy in your life to recognize the finger of God in your life. Some folks go through life never looking for God's finger, never paying attention to God's finger, never giving credit to God's finger. But may I, in the next few minutes here in this service, emphasize the importance of God's finger. The word finger is used in the Bible 46 times. It's always good to do word studies when you're looking at something in particular, because there's a wealth of information found in just tracing that word throughout the Bible. And in those 46 times, most of the times it talks about in the Old Testament, in the books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, if you're familiar with the scriptures, it talks about the high priest and taking the animal and the sacrifice that they made to God and taking the blood and dipping his finger in it and applying it to the mercy seat and finding forgiveness for the sins of the people of Israel because of the blood on the fingertip of the high priest. So most of those times that the word finger is mentioned, it's mentioned in relation to that high priest. Now you might remember when I said dip the fingertip, you might remember there's a time in the New Testament where a man in hell cries out and asks God to send Abraham or send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue because he's tormented in this flame. The fingerprint of God is even evident in hell. And it's the sad truth is that some people won't pay any attention even to that finger in water until they get to that place. May we recognize God's fingertip now and not wait until it's too late. Four times in the Bible, the phrase finger of God is listed. And that brings us to our message here this morning. Three places that we need to find God's fingerprint. It is an amazing truth that God's fingerprint is indisputable. The places we're going to see it, according to Scripture, cannot be denied. It is undeniable evidence of the presence of a great and mighty and holy God. I feel so sorry, not angry, not mad, but sorry, for those that claim to be agnostic or atheistic and don't believe in God. Because his fingerprint is everywhere, and by ignoring his fingerprint, you'll one day recognize his fingerprint, but not the way you want to recognize it. So deny the existence of God is to not deny the reality of that fingerprint. You know why each of us have a unique fingerprint? Because we're created by a multi-talented God. An ultra creationist that can make every one of us unique. Most of us, we fall into categories of eye color, hair color, no hair, whatever the situation might be. We fall into different categories of body sizes and styles and bone density and all those kind of things. But every one of us are unique in our fingerprint, and so is God. When you see his finger at work, no one else could do what that God has done. It's the act of his finger, just like these men. They couldn't imitate it. They couldn't duplicate it. They couldn't copy it. They were able to do some other things. There's one time where Moses threw his rod down and it became a serpent. And if you read the story, the magician somehow, miraculously, had the ability to duplicate that miracle. But when it came to this miracle and they couldn't duplicate it, they recognized it was because it was the finger of God. Let's look in the scriptures to see where we can find God's fingerprint. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to the book of Psalms. It's right in the middle of the Bible, so it's easy to find. The book of the Psalms, and we'll look at the 8th Psalm here this morning. Looking for God's fingerprint. Where can we find God's fingerprint according to the Bible? Psalm chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Just read down to verse number 4, or verse number 3. Psalm 8. Beginning in verse 1, the psalmist wrote this: O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Notice verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You know what the psalmist is saying here? When I look at the skies, and I see the moon and the stars and the sun, when I see Orion in its place, when I see the comet streak across the sky, when I see all those things, I recognize that's the fingerprint of God. And seeing the fingerprint of God, that he could create something so magnificent, so stupendous, so large, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why should God take a second thought for us when his creation is so expansive? You ever been on that airplane flight? You're taking off from the runway and you're looking out the side window and say, look at those people, they look like ants. Only to find out you haven't taken off yet, and they are ants. But you get up in the sky and you look down, and when you're up there so far up, when you're looking down out that window, you know what you're looking at? You're looking parallel at the clouds and how beautiful they are and the sky that's beside you. Then you look down upon the ground that's down there, and you see the patterns of the ground. It always amazes me. The squares and all those things that are set up. Not just in the big cities that make blocks and things like that, but farmlands just laid out, and you can spot one from the other and see all that. And you get up there and see this big, beautiful expanse of ground and land. You know what you don't see when you're up that far? You don't see a single human person. They're too small. They're too indescribable. They're too insignificant when you get that high to even look upon. But you know what the psalmist said? When I consider the sun, the stars, the moon, all those things up there, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God's fingertip is on his creation. And it screams evidence of his existence. Look, if you would, if you're at Psalm 8, turn over just a couple pages there. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and you might be familiar with this, thinking again about God's fingertip in the skies, or God's fingerprint in the skies. It says in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The firmament we would think of as the atmosphere. That above our solar, above our earth, above our gravitational system, that's above us, and that one above that one, the third heaven. He said, those heavens declare the glory of God, and that firmament showeth his hand. There's his hand as well as his fingers. His handy work. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The heavens declare the glory of God. Again, I feel so sorry for those that can go out on a day like this and look up at that sun shining so beautifully. Look up at that clear blue sky. look up at that white cloud and not see the fingerprint of God. They look up there and see the evidence of nothing, because they believe it came from nothing. And nothing plus nothing ended up with what we've got, something. That doesn't make sense mathematically. It doesn't make sense scientifically. It doesn't make sense any other way. The heavens declare the glory of God. I love living just outside of the city limits in Cambridge, going out at night because there's no parking lot lights, there's no neighborhood lights, there's very little light out there. And I can go out at nighttime and sit on my back deck and look up at the sky, and the stars just twinkle. They just twinkle, twinkle, little star. The moon, when it's out there, just on a clear night, just shines. And you can spot the different different things that are out there, the galaxies and things that are viewable by the naked eye, not including those things which are far beyond those things which we can see. And the psalmist David said that when he looks up at that sky and sees those things, they declare the glory of God. They declare the creation of God. They declare his fingertips. I think one of the problems we have, especially in big cities today, is there's so many man-made lights that we can't see the God-made lights. You go into a town and there's street lights and street lamps and big buildings and tall buildings, and it has blurred the people's vision of looking up into that sky at night. The old-time farmers used to do it and appreciated the God that made it. But modern education and modern brainwashing has made it so that we question what is so simple to believe. You know, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, I know you know the verse, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I am thankful that I have such simple faith that I can believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I've gotten into conversations with those that believe in the Big Bang or whatever it might be, the evolutionary theory, and man's beginning from a tadpole in a swamp and crawling out and growing a tail and climbing a tree and then losing the tail and coming down and walking upright and going from Neanderthal to Piltdown Man. I've had the discussion. I've seen those things there. You know what? I always come in, and I know you think it would take more faith for me to believe that than it does to believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. To believe all of this stuff that happened that way, that all these skies came into existence that way, that all these animals come into being that way, that to me takes more faith than just believing the Bible when it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. When we look at the skies, when we behold God's handiwork, it declares to us God's fingertip. Back in Genesis chapter 1, you can turn there with me if you'd like to. I mentioned verse 1 already. But I like this. I like how God speaks about his creation. You know, the scientific theories have to go into long explanations and a lot of big $5 words to keep you guessing and impressed at their scholarship and impressed at their intellectualism. That's why they put the big words out there, to try to bury you with their education. And I'm thankful that when God describes his creation, he doesn't need big $5 words. He doesn't have to impress you with his vocabulary. If God wanted to impress you with a vocabulary, he could do it. But God speaks so simply. Notice one example of this in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. And God said, here's his words, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. There's a whole lot of information right there in that verse. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. You see how simply God describes those things that science is still trying to figure out? The sun with its size and how much it's burning itself off at any given time, and how long that could have been in existence for. There are all kinds of postulations, all kinds of theories, all kinds of talk, just buried with information. And God, in a couple of verses, just gives you some very simple, many times single syllable words, and describes to you and I how he made it at the beginning. He said in verse number 17, and God set them in the firmament, talking about those two lights. Verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And here's what I wanted to get to. Notice the end of verse 16. He made the stars also. It's almost like that's put there as an afterthought. Like a P.S. at the end of it. Like, oh yeah, he made the stars also. I am amazed at the power of our God. I'm amazed at his creative ability. I'm amazed at the wonder and the glory and the beauty of what he has made. The color scheme, you couldn't imitate that. The mountains rolling down to the oceans and the colors of them, the green of the grass and the blue of the water. Only a creative God could make that. That's not by chance. That is by the fingertip of God. And so many are missing the fingerprint of God by not looking at what God has done and what God has made. And I feel sorry for folks like that. I'm not angry with them. I don't get mad at them when they dispute what we believe. I just simply say, you do not recognize the fingerprint of God. You know, you don't pay attention to fingerprints until the crime has been committed. The detectives will go in, the forensic experts will go in, and then they'll take the fingerprints, and then they'll run them through the DNA system and all that kind of stuff. They don't pay any attention until it's all over. And the sad thing is that many people are not paying any attention to the fingerprint of God until it's all over. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. It was made by his finger. We can see the fingerprint of God in the skies. Go back to the book of Exodus, if you would. We'll look at the second thing. Exodus chapter 31. Do you give God credit for the work of his fingers? Do you give him acknowledgement for that which he has made? And again, we'll come down from not just the skies, but even your human body was designed by an all-knowing God. The functions of our body could not be by accident. The different systems contained in one body could not be accidental. We would never exist if it was by trial and error. We would have died off a long time ago, but it's by the creative hand of God. Here in Exodus chapter 31, Moses is recounting what happened. You remember back in Exodus chapter 20, he went up to the top of Mount Sinai, and God gave him 10 commandments. 10 commandments on two tables of stone. We're all familiar with that story. Well, it doesn't tell us about that specifically in Exodus 20, where it lists those 10 commandments. But here in Exodus chapter 31, we read this down in verse number 8. I've got the wrong verse. Exodus 18, thank you. Got the Bible scholar back there. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone. Here it is, written with the finger of God. Those two tablets which Moses received from God, hewn out of stone, the side of the mountain, that he carried down Mount Sinai with him. One probably in one hand, one in the other hand, both listing those 10 commandments God had given them. The Bible tells us in one place those tablets were written on both sides. There's no way to get all those commandments on one side of one tablet. So written on both sides, Moses carries them down. He's carrying down these two stones, and what was etched in them was not etched by Moses. What was written on them was not written by Moses. What was written and etched on those stones had been written and formed by the finger of God. Not only do we see his fingerprint in the skies, but we see his fingerprint in the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is the author of every word in that Bible you hold in your lap. And though he used human instrumentality, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Paul wrote 14 epistles in the New Testament. Jeremiah, Ezekiel wrote the books that bear their name. John, Mark, Luke. Though he used human instrumentality and he used their pens, they were directed by God. Because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When they were writing the words that they wrote on that parchment back in that day, that was the finger of God writing through them and putting on paper what he wanted us to have. So that the Bible we look at and the Bible that we read shows and indicates the fingerprint of God. It is sad to say that just as many dispute the fingerprint of God in the skies, so they dispute the fingerprint of God in the scriptures. They don't give the Bible its proper due. Now, there are times in the Bible, I remember a story in Daniel chapter 5, where Belshazzar is having this wild party, this big shindig. He has just taken over from his father as the king over Babylon. And as he's having this thing going on, lots of drinking and dancing and all that going on, all of a sudden a hand appears and writes on the wall. A mysterious hand writes on the wall, and it writes the words that Daniel is called in to interpret, which says, "Thy kingdom is weighed in the balances and found wanting." It was written by the finger of God. We read over in John chapter 8 when the Pharisees brought the woman caught in the act of adultery and threw her down in front of Jesus, wanting him to condemn her. The Bible says he stooped down on the ground, and with his finger he wrote something. The finger of God writing. That's exactly what we've got in this Bible. From Genesis to the end of Revelation 22, every word of God is pure. And it's written by the finger of God. Oh, do you recognize his fingertip? There's over 750,000 words in our Bible. There are over 700 prophecies, or 300 prophecies we talked about in Sunday school, concerning his first coming. And 700 concerning his second coming. And all those were written, not by Moses and David and Daniel, but written in essence by God himself. You're not going to beat a God like that. I had somebody say to me one time, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but..." And I said, you better stop right there. You're going to get yourself in trouble. When you say, "I know what the Bible says, but..." You're going against God. You're going against what he says. And I don't even know what the next words out of their mouth were going to be, but I just knew it wasn't going to be good. Because when God says, it is. So let it be written, so let it be done. If I can quote the movie, The Ten Commandments, if that's allowed. And what God says in the Word of God, what God says in the Bible, it wasn't just the pen of Moses or David or Isaiah or Jeremiah. It was the pen of God recording through them what he wanted us to hear. And every word of God is God's word. When it says, "Ye must be born again," you know what it means? It means what it says. It means ye must be born again. When it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, you know what that means? It means God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell, but that they would come to repentance. They would be sorry for their sin. They'd be sorry for not believing in God, not trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior, not receiving him into their life, and dying in a lost state to stand before that God, only to see his finger point at them and say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." Every word of God is true. It's written by God. It's got his fingerprint all over it. His fingerprint in the skies. His fingerprint in the scriptures. Then thirdly and lastly, his fingerprint in the Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. This is going to take two verses to clarify to you, but I want you to see it, because this is, I don't know if I can say it this way, this is the most important. I'm not sure that's the right way to say it. How can we say it's not important for you to understand, to you to recognize his fingerprint in the skies? To deny the existence of God, to deny the reality of his creation, to deny the proof and the evidence that his fingerprint has been left behind on it for us to discover. To deny that's pretty damnable. His fingerprint in the scriptures, to deny the Bible as the word of God, to not give it proper due, To think that men's opinions and scholarship and evidence is more weight-bearing than what God has to say. You know, when somebody dies, they don't stand before a college professor. When someone dies, they don't even stand in front of a preacher. When someone dies, they stand before God. The God that left his fingerprint on creation. The God that left his fingerprint in his word. And the God that left his fingerprint through the Spirit of God. Look here in Luke chapter 11. This is similar to what we read in Exodus chapter 8. Where the magicians could not imitate what Moses was doing because it wasn't by his hand, it was by the finger of God. So here in Luke chapter 11, verse number 20, Jesus has cast a devil out of a man. A man that was possessed. He was mad. We would call him insane. He had no control over his physical body. The devil was possessing him. And Jesus came and cast that devil out of the man. And the Pharisees, as was true to their disbelief and unbelief, attributed him doing that to the power of the devil. They said, "You're doing this by Beelzebub." Jesus argues with them that the devil's not going to cast out a devil. His kingdom's not going to be divided. This was done, he says in verse number 20. He said, But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. He said, the way I cast out this devil, the way that Moses caused the lice to come, was by the finger of God. Now I want you to keep your place there, but I want you to look at Matthew. Turn back to the left a few pages, Matthew. We'll be done here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 12. As you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us the same stories, many of the same stories, but they give us different details. And so it is vital, is it important, to compare one reference to the other. They never contradict one another. They complement one another. And where one tells us one will tell. We just look Wednesday night at the healing of the man with a withered hand. And Matthew and Mark told us that this man came before Jesus and his hand was withered. But Luke says his right hand was withered. Luke was the physician. He's the one that noticed details Matthew and Mark didn't really think that were that important. So all three accounts give us all the information, all the pieces to the puzzle. Well, Luke tells us that Jesus said, "I cast this man out by the finger of God." Matthew in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 28. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Dustin, you help me if I got the wrong verse. All right, thank you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Here's the way Matthew wrote it. "But if I cast out devils by," what? "The Spirit of God." What did Luke say? "The finger of God." You know what the Spirit of God is? It's the evidence of God's presence. The Spirit of God is the fingerprint of God. It is the evidence of his presence. In that man, it was the evidence that the devil had been cast out. And now that man was no longer the same. He was changed. He was a new man. No longer worried about what would possess him. No longer worried about how he would act or how he would react or what words might come out of his mouth at any given time because he was possessed of a devil. He didn't have to worry about that anymore because once the finger of God, the Spirit of God came into him, he was a different person. Can I tell you this morning that when the fingertip of God touches your life, you'll be a different person. You'll not be the same you were before. You'll be just like that man that the finger of God cast the devil out of. You say, "Well, preacher, are you saying I'm full of the devil?" If you're not saved, yes. Now, it might not show forth as badly in you as it does in some others, but yes. Jesus said in John 8:44, "To those that did not believe on him, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do." So without Jesus Christ in our heart and life, we are possessed. We are controlled. Somebody said, well, I don't want to believe in God because I don't want God to tell me what to do. I'd rather have God telling me what to do than the devil telling me what to do. And when we're not a child of God, that's who's dictating it. Whether you recognize it or not is another story, but that's who's doing it. So I ask you this question. If the Spirit of God that makes a change in a person is the fingerprint of God on that life, do you have God's fingerprint on your life? Has the Spirit of God made that change? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's exemplified in that devil-possessed man that Jesus cast out by the finger of God. It gives us the example of what happens to a person that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They might not have been as extreme as that man was, but they do have to watch what comes out of their mouth. They do have to watch what they might do or what they might say or where they might go. They've got to be careful because in their natural tendency, they're not going to do what pleases God. They need the fingerprint of God on their life. And it comes through the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God comes by receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He doesn't possess everybody. He's not in everybody here right now. Say, preacher, how do you know that? By experience. I know that when you get a group together this big, not everybody is born again. Not everybody is saved. Not everybody has the Spirit of God. Now, I don't have the ability to tell you who it is and who it isn't. I don't know that. Wouldn't want to know that. Wouldn't want to guess at it. But I know who knows which ones have the Spirit of God and which ones don't. And I'm not going to say God. I'm going to say you. You know whether you've got the Spirit of God or don't have the Spirit of God. You know whether the finger of God has touched you or it's not touched you. You know whether or not you've got the evidence of the fingerprint of God on your life or don't have the evidence of the fingerprint of God on your life. I don't have to describe it. I don't have to go into great detail. All I got to do is tell you, when somebody looks at your life, do they see the fingerprint of God? Because the Spirit of God has come in and made a change in that life. Because you've been born again into the family of God. Old things have become new, and old things are passed away, and all things have become new. And all things are of God, the Bible says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering. Do we have the fingerprint of God on our life? You can't deny His finger. And you can't deny His fingerprints. They're in the skies. They're in the Scriptures. And they're in the soul by the work of the Spirit of God. The fingerprint of God is evident. Have you believed in it? Have you trusted it? Have you put your reliance on it? Because only by that can you be born again. And as Jesus said, see that the kingdom of God has come unto you. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.